Besides being Children's Ministry Sunday, this Sunday is also known in the church calendar as the Pentecost Sunday. And so, what I thought we would do is just take, this is going to be like the first of two or three sermons. I'm not sure how many it'll take, but as I have opportunity, we'll be back in front of you. I'm going to just kind of work my way through looking at the day of Pentecost, which generally, you know, as we think about it, brings up the thoughts of you know, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, the ongoing work of the Spirit in the life of the church now. And we are part, here at this church, part of the present work of the Spirit. And since it's something that's ongoing, like when we look to the death and resurrection of Christ, we're looking back to an historical event. When we look, we think about the Scriptures, the Bible, we have the completed Bible, we have God's revelation, we're looking back to something that was completed that we have now. But when we think about the Holy Spirit in the church today, we have to think about this as an ongoing reality. And so that means that we experience the work of the Spirit today. And so sometimes people they think, well, I'm going to bring my experiences, I'm going to bring those to help me understand the Scriptures. And then that is usually stacked up against, we're going to take the Scripture and use that to define our experiences. So I thought that what we would do is kind of step through several passages that deal with this and do that. And instead of approaching and, you know, just saying, okay, let's everybody share our stories, we instead look at the Scripture, because we have to let the Scripture interpret our experience rather than the other way around. Now, the day of Pentecost is part of the Old Testament feast system. God instituted feasts for His people, days that they were to celebrate and to remember, and the day of Pentecost is one of those. It begins right after Passover. So the three, you know, three feasts that kind of fall right in the line there. You have Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of the Weeks. So you have Passover, which would occur, and then the next day after Passover is the beginning of the Feast of the First Fruits, where a sheaf of the new stalks of grain would be brought and presented to the Lord as a token of trust in Him, of the continued harvest, and also to show that He owns everything. That's what it means by first fruits. They would bring a sheaf and present it to the Lord. Well, at the end of that time period, which was 7 weeks, so 7 weeks of 7 days is 49 days. The next day after that would be the 50th day, hence the name Pentecost, which means 50. Then, instead of just a sheaf of the new plants, they would actually bring in some of the new grain that had been harvested and present that to the Lord, an offering of new grain. And so this whole system was tied in to help them remember things. And so you have Passover to help them remember when God brought them out of Egypt. And then you had the beginning and the end of the harvest to help them, at the beginning the first fruits and then the first grain, to help them show that God is the one who's providing for them. So when we think of Pentecost, it has more than just New Testament meaning. It had, for the people who heard it in the first century, the Jews that heard it in the first century, they would have associated it with the old feasts of the Jewish calendar, and not necessarily with what was going to come. And it's a reminder of the Lord's deliverance and His provision. But for us, the day of Pentecost also has New Testament significance. In Acts 2:1. Luke records, he says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, when the day of Pentecost arrived. And so when he used that term, people would have understood that from the Old Testament, but he was using it as he was writing his letter. So in turn, it would then have new significance from then on. But we have to set the context for that. So the context for Acts 2:1 is found in Acts 1:1-5. So if you'll turn there, we'll start there. Acts chapter 1, verses 1-5. Excuse me, this is Luke writing here. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so we're going to break this down. We're going to look at the promise of the Father, the promise of the coming baptizer, and the promises given by Jesus. So we're going to start with the promise of the Father. So the prophecies concerning the Holy Spirit wouldn't be found in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the places where they are. The first is in Isaiah 44, verses 1 to 3. 1 and 3. "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." So that's one place where the Holy Spirit is being promised. The second is in Ezekiel. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Also again later in Ezekiel, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. And I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And then in Joel, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. So the language that's used here, you'll see it's kind of, there's some kind of common phrases that were used. The idea of the Spirit being poured out upon them and being put into them. So God has promised, the Father has promised to pour out of His Spirit and to put it in His people. Put the Spirit in His people, put Him in His people. And so with that comes four things. We have the idea of blessing from the Lord was in those passages. Obedience, instead of being external, is going to be internal. People will obey from within their hearts. There's going to be life in the presence of the Lord. And the Spirit will be given to everyone. When we look at Joel, there, what is the emphasis of these verses? Now, many times people look at this verse and they will point to what the people are doing. But the drive of this verse is not so much what the people are doing, is that who's doing it. So you have old men and young men, male and female. And so it's not so much that the emphasis of this verse is on what the people are going to do, but on the fact that everybody's going to be participating in what's going on. And that's what one of the things we need to remember when we look at Scripture is to keep the emphasis of Scripture where it puts it. So when he talks about old men and young men, male and female servants, on all flesh, he's going to pour out his Spirit. That's the drive of that verse, is that no longer will it just be an isolated case here and there where people are going to experience the Spirit, but God's people from top to bottom, everyone, male and female, even to the servants, are going to be participating in the Spirit. And so God the Father promised the Holy Spirit to His people. So that's the promise of the Father. The next we're going to look at is the promise of the coming baptizer. God has promised to send His Spirit, and He talks about that in what we would consider the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Jewish Scriptures. And then there we see that when John the Baptist comes on the scene, that he is a prophet in the sense of the Old Testament prophets. And so he comes and says that the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And so there's 400 years between the last Old Testament prophet and John. 400 years that God did not talk to his people, did not give them a prophecy. So then when John comes on the scene, he has both a message and a prophecy. And his coming was foretold by Isaiah, and this is a very familiar scripture, that he was known as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So when When this one comes, the one who's going to be crying in the wilderness saying this, this was an indication that something new was going to happen, that the Messiah was about to come. And so that's what John did. He was the herald of the Messiah. And he had both a message and a prophecy that he brought. His message, and you can find that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in Mark and Luke, it talks about John says he came proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So he came on, and it was very interesting to the people because it had been 400 years since a prophet had been in Israel. And so they're looking at John, they're going out to see him and hear his message, and he's telling them, proclaiming a message of repentance for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, and telling the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But not only did he have that message, he also had a prophecy. And that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That he says, one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's said in slightly different ways, but the overall, you could summarize it, paraphrase it by saying, he tells them, one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the Jews who were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies, their mind would immediately go back to Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Joel, and begin to put that together. That one is going to come, where God promises he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. The one's going to come, he's going to be the agent to do that. And so, how is this person going to be identified? That's our next question. And John was told, we see that says, John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And the him there is Jesus. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So you remember your Bible stories from Sunday school, that Jesus came to John, and John didn't want to baptize him because he knew that he was holy. He was the Son of God. But Jesus said, we have to do this so that all righteousness is fulfilled. So Jesus comes into the water, he's baptized. When he comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends, lands on him in the form of a dove. And this is how John knew. John was baptizing people. People were coming, he was baptized. Imagine each time he baptized, he'd bring somebody up and he would wait to see what would happen. So finally on that day, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came, lighted upon him and remained on him. And that's how John knew that Jesus was the one who was going to fulfill the prophecy that he had been given, that one is going to come who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so God revealed the Holy Spirit baptizer through John's baptism. And it's Jesus that is the promised Holy Spirit baptizer. So we have the promise of the Father, the promise of the coming baptizer, and we find out that is Jesus. And so now we're going to turn and we're going to look at the promise of Jesus. So when Jesus is talking to us via the Scriptures and talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, then we need to really pay attention to what he's saying there, because that is what needs to guide our expectations of what the life of the Spirit is going to be in the church. And there's a spot in the book of John, chapters 14 through 17, where Jesus is instructing his disciples right before he's facing the cross. And that's kind of like the intense period of him teaching his disciples. He gives them a lot of information right then. We're going to look at five passages of Scripture, all contained in just those three or four chapters. So the first one, is John 14, 16 through 17. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, that last phrase there, he dwells with you and will be in you. What does that sound like? It sounds like the Old Testament, when it talks about he will pour out of his Spirit and will put his Spirit within them. So Jesus is echoing what the Father has already promised. Then just a little later in that same chapter, it says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So there's another indication of the role of the Spirit. We're going to look at these. We're going to summarize these at the end. In John 15, verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then he on and later on in the book, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then finally, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So in this just brief summary of the instruction, now, you know, got to make it plain that this is not the only place that the Spirit is mentioned. This is sort of the highlights of Jesus' teaching, sort of a summary. So we're not hitting this in all the detail that we could, but we're kind of right now looking at a broad overview. So we've moved from the Old Testament, where the promise was, to one step into John, who had the message that one is going to come, who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Then once that one was revealed, we're taking another step in to look at the one who is going to be the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, what he is indicating the role of the Holy Spirit is going to be. And so we see in Jesus' teaching, we see the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit kind of elaborated here. That the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father at the Son's request. He says, I have to go, and I will ask my Father and ask him to send the Holy Spirit. So we see the cooperation of the Trinity in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Holy Spirit is directed by the Son, and his main task is to glorify the Son. He says, you know, take what is mine, and he's going to make it to you. He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. He's going to bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And so when he's talking about these, he's talking about to the apostles. And in turn, the Bible is the New Testament is the record, the apostolic record. And so in turn, by doing that for them, he's in turn doing it for us as well. So we have the roles of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We also have some indications of the nature of the Holy Spirit. He's called a helper, or one who comes alongside to help. That's translated in various ways. It's also translated comforter and counselor. So his role is to aid, to come and bring aid, to bring strength, to bring encouragement, and to work in the church to bring about what Christ wants. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And if throughout the ages, the church has constantly had to be reformed because human nature, human sin causes people to tend to drift from the truth. So the work of the Spirit is to constantly be bringing the church back again over and over to the truth, because he's the Spirit of Truth. And he will dwell with and be in the disciples. And that is a direct reflection of the Old Testament promise that the Spirit will be poured out and put in to God's people. And then we have the work of the Holy Spirit. And he is to teach Christ to the apostles and the church. To the apostles, and then from the apostles to the church. And in turn, the church declares Christ. So if you go into a church where Christ was never mentioned, you're probably attending a church, perhaps, where the Spirit is not in operation, where the Spirit is not guiding that church. Because it says plainly that he will come and he will take Christ and make Christ known to the apostles, and then in turn to us, the church, and then we will declare it. It says he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will guide the apostles and the church into all truth and glorify Christ by declaring Christ to the apostles and the church. And so when we look at these, when we look at what Jesus said about the Spirit and what the role of the Spirit is, and what he is will be doing actively in the church via the apostolic record and then in the ongoing life of the church. We see that there's one thing that dominates. And that's that there's going to be, if the Holy Spirit were an arrow, picture a big white page with a big black arrow, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit be that arrow, where's that arrow going to point? That arrow's going to point in one direction, and that's to Christ. And so that's what we need to remember when we think about the life of the Spirit in the church, is that the life of the Spirit in the church is going to cause the church, the people of the church, to have one unified direction. That's pointing toward Jesus Christ. So then, as we kind of go back and start, begin to wrap this up, we have the ascension of the baptizers. So Jesus, we looked at Acts there. We looked at the first chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 5. And so we're going to read the next portion from 6 to 11, because he said specifically, he says, I must ascend. I need, it's beneficial for me that I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit. So let's look where Jesus goes. So there, he talks to them, going, tells them to wait for the promise of the Father that they had heard. He tells them, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then picking up in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Acts. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so he told them, he says, I must go for the Holy Spirit to come. So now his disciples are going to be in this period of waiting. And so if we were there waiting with them and we did not know everything that we perhaps know now from the Bible, what might be anticipated to occur when the Spirit comes? Well, based on what Jesus said, that we could expect that the apostles and the church will declare the good news. He says he's going to take what the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, he's going to take what is mine and reveal it to you. Well, what is Christ? What is the, it's like, why did he come? He came to die on the cross, to rise again, to save people. So that is what the Holy Spirit is going to bring to the church. You're going to bring an awareness of that supersedes even when Christ was there with them in person. So we can anticipate that the church will declare the good news. We can anticipate that there will be conviction of sin. With the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will be at work to convict people of sin. When people are convicted of sin and they turn to the gospel, they turn to Christ, then there's conversion. And then when there's conversion, after that, there is the ongoing work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. There is righteousness that comes forth out of that. And ultimately, we can anticipate that Christ will be glorified. So as we look at it, we look at the promise of the Father in the Old Testament, as think of that as the largest circle. That's the outer perimeter of things. One step in is when John came, and his prophecy was, there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Then that one was identified. The next step in is what Jesus said. So he gives us the what we can anticipate. And so at the core, when we finally get to the core, is what we're going to look at the next time that I have an opportunity to speak, which is going to be the day of Pentecost itself, when the Spirit came, what happened, and then what flowed out of that. So if you imagine a hinge, history being on a hinge, and so then you had the Old Testament, the prophecies and Jesus coming, the day of Pentecost is the fulcrum, and so then as it tips, because of the dramatic effects, and you have the birth of the church and the age of the church and Christianity flowing out from the day of Pentecost, then we're going to see if what was on this side flows out and comes out this side. So I don't know really how to necessarily sum this up or end this, because it's not like one of those sermons where it brings you down to a point where I'm asking for a decision or emphasizing one single point. But I would, as we begin to close, ask you to stand with me, and we'll just kind of close with a prayer of thanksgiving that God is a God who keeps His promises to us by having sent the Holy Spirit. We kind of are looking kind of backwards at this. We kind of, most of us may be familiar with this, know something about this. But just try it in your minds for the moment. Imagine what it was like to be in that period of waiting. Jesus was gone. He had gone back into heaven. He had told us to wait in Jerusalem. As we're thinking back, what the level of anticipation must have been as they wondered what was going to happen. And then He eventually fulfilling that promise. Heavenly Father, Your Son Jesus said that He, in talking about the Holy Spirit, He was not going to leave us, not going to leave His disciples as orphans. But He was going to send them a Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we think of the day of Pentecost, this being Pentecost Sunday, Lord, help us to boil away any preconceived notions that we may have over what the work of the Spirit is in the church. Lord, help us to focus in on what You have promised to us and hold on to those promises. And we're so thankful that You are a God who keeps His promises. And Lord, that we can even today see the life of the Spirit at work around us and the churches in this community and around the world. So we pray, God, for a full measure of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And that let that result in glorifying Christ, Your Son, for all that He has done. We ask this in His name. Amen.